The scripture reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. I've invited my Hebrew students to say verse 4 with me in Hebrew, so if you have a bit of glossolalia there, watch out just for a moment. We'll get the English next. So Hebrew students, wave your hand. Where are you? Okay, so Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. I'll be reading the entire chapter from the NIV. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life in the land. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large and flourishing cities you did not build, houses you filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, and olive groves you did not plant, then when you sit and eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord has promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him this. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So far, the reading of God's own word. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I have a word for you this morning, so I need you to get off the grid for me. I'm not going to take too long, hopefully just the right amount. So I'd ask you if you would make sure that your digital devices and your paper devices and other things you might have are out of sight and out of mind for just a moment. It just so happens that you all are the most important part of this aspect of my calling. I have nothing to add to God's word, but perhaps we can come alongside it this morning. How many of you have a little bit of fear of flying? Anyone a little bit afraid? One of my best colleagues is a white knuckle flyer. I've flown with him on many occasions, and he's just a wreck from the time we get to the waiting area and until we're off the plane. And he has to fly a lot. I don't mind flying so much. I actually enjoy it. But there was an evening when I was coming home. I lived in Washington, D.C. at the time, and I was in O'Hare Airport. I was in a DC-8, which was a prelude to jumbo jets. It was just longer than most planes, and I was toward the back. And we were in O'Hare Airport. We were taxiing. We got to the end of the runway. The plane turned its nose down the center of the runway. And all of a sudden, the whole cabin filled with light gray smoke. And just as that happened, the pilot gunned the engines, and we took off. It's the closest thing I've ever been in to weeping and gnashing of teeth. People were not yelling, but people were crying and whimpering. And we were in the air, and many people thought we were all going to die in a fireball. And about 2 minutes later, all the smoke went away. After which, flight attendants announced that there would be an open bar and everything would be free. And I will tell you that many, many passengers availed themselves of that offer and left the plane in a very different state than they had gotten into it. But the reality is that we are fearful and anxious creatures. All of us are. We're fearful and anxious creatures. I was with the Genevans on spring break. And on our way, our last day, we stopped at the Flight 93 Memorial. How many of you have been to the Flight 93 Memorial? If you haven't been there, you need to go in the morning. It's a very moving experience, and you might not anticipate that when you show up, but it really is. I don't think any of us that walked through that place left unmoved, and it was difficult. And what Flight 93 says to us is, not all of our anxieties, not all of our fears are groundless. So we need to not pretend. We shouldn't say, well, we just shouldn't have anxiety. We just shouldn't have fear. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Really bad things happen to people. Unexpected things happen to people. So my question this morning is, what are we anxious about today? What are you anxious about? What are the back row bandits? Don't yell out. What are we anxious about today? What are the things that have your heart and mind spinning this morning? What are the things that you can't control? What might happen? That's how we are. That's how we think. So let's talk about some different categories of fears that we have. Okay, first of all, we have petty fears. Oh, I'm afraid the Penguins aren't going to win the Stanley Cup again this year. We have petty fears. Things that create some anxiety maybe, but they're not really that significant. We have practical fears. Fears of examinations. Fears of forgetting a suitcase somewhere on spring break. And then we have weighty fears. We have weighty fears. There are fears that burden us. And what I want to remind you this morning is that we live in a particularly anxious moment. This era is a particularly anxious moment, and I'm not going to bore you with research, but it's there. There are things that create all kinds of anxiety, including our digital devices. So don't compare yourself to someone else. Compare yourself to yourself. And think about how your devices make you more anxious than you would be if you didn't have them. Except once you have them, if you lose it, you're even more anxious. So we live in an anxious moment. It's almost fashionable to be anxious. Almost. What I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning is the fact that Scripture is not surprised by this. The Scriptures are not surprised by the human condition, about our life. It's not surprised about our anxiety. In fact, and I have learned this from people who know, so don't get the idea that I don't know Greek. But I understand from reliable sources that the word that's often translated in the New Testament as anxiety or anxious, that word can also be translated as distracted or divided. So you hear in the Scriptures where the apostle says people are being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And that's the same thing as anxiety. Anxiety is we're getting thrown back and forth, back and forth. We're double-minded. James talked about the double-minded man. Augustine talked about our restlessness as grounded in Scripture. But most important, Jesus, who is God's Word, is not surprised that we're anxious. So, are you anxious about clothes today? Did you have any wardrobe stress? Don't look at anyone else's clothes right now, but just check yourself out for a second. How are you doing? Are your clothes okay? Everything tucked or untucked appropriately? We worry about our clothes. Should I have my coat buttoned or not? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies. Not only did Jesus know about anxiety, he knows about our anxieties. And maybe clothes is part of your petty anxiety. Maybe it's part of your practical anxiety. I hope it's not necessarily part of the weightiness of anxiety. So the Scriptures say to us, do not be anxious. That seems unfair to us, doesn't it? The Scripture knows we're anxious, and then we're told, do not be anxious. And in case you're letting yourself off the hook, let me give you a couple categories. Do not be anxious about your life, about food or clothing. Okay, maybe you're not anxious about those things. Do not be anxious about what to say when you're being examined. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. What could happen in your tomorrow? Do not be anxious. I hate this. This is a burden, so I'm going to share it with you. The Scripture says, do not be anxious, finally, about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. That feels completely unfair to us because we can't turn it off. Do you know someone in your life who's not anxious about anything? This is the living we're talking about. We're talking about the living. So I want us to focus our attention now on what are our weightiest burdens. What are the anxieties that plague us that are not petty, that we can't just discount? What are the burdens that we bear that are not just practical, that can't be solved by a shower or brushing your teeth or actually going to class after thinking about not going? What are the heavy ones for you? I want you to think about that for a minute. What are the heavy burdens? As you think about those burdens, I want you to hear this call. What is the call that we hear? Is it eradicate fear? We put on our best Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The only fear is fear itself. It's not the call. That is not the call that we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the call that we hear from the Word of God. In fact, the call is for us to have just one fear. Just one fear. All across the scripture, over and over again, three times in our text this morning, it says, fear God. We're supposed to fear someone, not something, someone. Fear God. For those of you that are familiar, I want you to fill in the blank. The fear of the Lord is, how do you fill that in? 25 different ways, at least in the scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. These are the most common ones. But the fear of the Lord is life. The fear of the Lord is, Dr. Curtis can fill it in Hebrew. So in our text, I want you to actually take your bulletin and look at the text. And you're going to see the fear of God there in three places. Fear God. The first place, the real question is who? Who should fear God? And what I want you to notice is the answer to this question is not as simple as we might think. It's not you fear God. Who should fear God? Three generations. But it's a rolling contract. The generations are called to fear God. You and your son and your son's son. You and your daughters. I'm Zelophehad. I only have daughters. Right? You and your daughters. And right now, I just have daughters' daughters. Another one coming in May. These beautiful girls. It's a generational thing, and it just keeps going. It's the covenant to fear God together. To fear God together in a series and to fear God together in a group. And so we're called to teach. Teach your son and your son's son. And how do we teach them? I want you to look at the scriptures. Teach them in everyday life. Where do you get afraid? In my case, I'm dad. Where do I get afraid? When I'm driving in a lot of snow and there hasn't been any treatment on the road and the car's not doing what it's supposed to, I get afraid. And I talk to my kids about trusting in the Lord in that moment. It's not an object lesson. We get afraid. People get afraid when they're walking down the road, when they're in their house, when they're thinking about this, thinking about that. And that's when we teach our children and our children's children how to fear the Lord. It's not like you set up an easel. You walk down the road, you're driving down the road, and you see an accident by the side of the road, and you pray for the people that are in that accident. And you teach your children that there are things that are fearful, and that when we encounter them, we look to God. So how do we fear God? This is the second fear in Deuteronomy 6. How do we fear God? We fear God exclusively. Just one fear. We fear God. God is the maker of all things. God is one. There's only one God. My glory I will not share with another, the Lord says. We don't fear a bunch of gods. We don't bring other gods in with the one true living and true God. We don't try to make everyone comfortable about that. We fear God exclusively. I'm a jealous God, he tells us. We fear him and him alone. And then our son comes and asks us, why? Why are we doing this? And the answer is redemption. The answer is not, God is a mean God who will punish you and destroy you. The answer is, we were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered us with a mighty arm and brought us into this good place that we did not build, that we did not provision. We have no right to this place. We didn't do anything for all of these blessings, but God has blessed us. We are no longer slaves. We're 24/6, not 24/7 people. Why? Because we're free. We are free in Christ. We are not slaves. We've been delivered. And then the third fear is the fear, why? Why should we fear? The Bible says we should fear God for our own good. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful theme that actually runs through a lot of his work. And he says, it's wrong to say that there's a problem serving God because there's a reward. It's good to serve God because he blesses us. It's good to serve God because it's good for us. He calls us to serve him because he wants and delights in giving his children good gifts, and we can count on that. That is a great reason to fear God. Fear God because God can deliver unto you blessing after blessing after blessing that you will enjoy. Pleasures are at his right hand forevermore. So we have to ask, what's happening in this fear of God? What's actually happening? What does it mean to fear God? And the scriptures tell us over and over again that what it means to fear God, the best way we can understand it is to have a face-to-face relationship with God. Those who fear God become God's friends, but in the moment when we need to fear God the most, we're tempted to turn away. Happened in the garden. It's been happening ever since. We're tempted to turn away, but what we're called to do is to turn toward our Father in heaven to whom we just prayed, to turn toward him, to have a face-to-face relationship with God. One fear. When there's trouble, and there is always trouble, where do we turn? According to the fear of God, we turn to God's face and look him and allow him to look into our eyes. What does this feel like? You know what this feels like. Number one, you've been a child. And if you've been a child, you've had a parent who has said something like Foghorn Leghorn. Look at me when I'm talking to you, boy. Look at me. If you're dealing with the Munchkin Militia, you're dealing with a four-year-old, you gotta have eye contact. Where are my elementary ed teachers? Got some elementary ed. Yeah, you got to get in a person's face. They got to see your eyes. When that happens with little kids, you know, and they know that you know. But some of you in here are athletes, and so you've had coaches And they have their various ways of getting your full attention. And when they have your full attention, you have reasons to appropriately fear them, and you get blessed, and you get results. You just saw the Genevans under here, over here, people that are involved in music, that have directors. Look at me, they say. My confession is, I was not the best Genevan. I even sometimes sang words that weren't in the music. Sometimes it's fun. The Latin's close to something else, and you sing something fun. Of course, I don't recommend that. It's just a confessional moment. The problem with the fear of God, the problem with the fear of God is that it's almost unbearable. The Apostle Peter, when he was in the storm with Jesus, Jesus stills the waves, and Peter can't tolerate being with Christ. It's unbearable to be in the presence of the most holy God. People don't know what to do. Isaiah sees God and is undone, he says. I'm undone. It's not easy. It's almost unbearable. Except in Christ. In Christ alone, because of Christ's love, we can bear to fear God. And it's only in Christ. Without Christ, we have to turn. Without Christ, we're with Adam and Eve. We run away and hide. It's only in Christ that we can stand and have a face-to-face relationship with God. This is the testimony. Most of you know something about the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is one of the best-known hymns. John Newton wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. One just one fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace relieved all the rest." And so I have a short passage of scripture from Ecclesiastes I want to read to you aloud, and then we'll conclude. Ecclesiastes 12, 11 to 13. "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these." Then this is the short statement of the passage for every student in the second half of the spring semester. "Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." That's not the punchline. That's just special for you today. And then we hear this. "This is the end of the matter. All has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We are fearful and anxious creatures. We are called to just one fear. We are called to that fear by Christ. Hear this morning the call of Christ to fear God. Here's the call. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I ask you to pray with me and stay right where you are until we're done singing 117b. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're anxious, fearful, worrisome creatures. But we confess that Christ alone can take away our anxiety and our worries and our fear. And we hear your call, Lord Jesus, for us not to be anxious. And so we pray that as we are completely unable to do this in our own strength, that by your strength, we might learn to fear you rightly, that we might know your love, and that we might be prospered by you to obey your word and to walk in your ways, and that we might also be able to teach them to our children and our children's children of your faithfulness and of your great deliverance through the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.